This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillahi wahda. Wassalatu wassalamu ala man la nabiyya ba'da. Amma ba'du fa'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat lin-nas. Ta'muruna bil ma'ruf wa tanhuna 'anil munkar. Sadaq Allahu al-Azim. Respected ulama, elders and brothers, Allah Ta'ala has granted us a deen in which we are supposed to fulfill various rights. One of the rights that Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala calls upon us to fulfill is the rights to our neighbors, our neighborhood, and the community in which you and I reside in. That is an important consideration, and a great emphasis has been placed upon it in our Sharia. Also, from a logical point of view, when you are living in a community, there are many aspects that are societal related, that are related to the community across the faith spectrum. One of our great scholars, Hazrat Mufti Mahmud Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi, has written, if there is a fire in the vicinity, if there is a fire in the neighborhood, then everyone in the neighborhood, irrespective of the faith that you belong in, they all get together with the intention of saving themselves from the harm of that fire. Now, fire is something that is physical. There are many such aspects in our community that go across the faith spectrum. Crime, for example, drugs, grime, and the situation not being clean. These are aspects that have got to do with the community. And it is, if we are part of that community, it is our responsibility to play our role with regard to making the community more safe, safe from crime, safe from drugs, safe from immorality, safe from different types of fitna. And this we learn from our beloved Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and from our history. Muslims had always played a role with regard to the betterment of the society in which they lived in. When our beloved Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam came to Medina, he set up a pact known as Mithaq Medina, the Pact of Medina, in which there are 47 clauses in that pact, which spoke about how different communities from different backgrounds in that particular pact were the Ansar tribes of Aus and Khazraj and the different Jewish tribes. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made a pact. How are we going to live together in that particular community? Which tells us that if we are in a community, we have a responsibility with regard to seeing that that community is safe, prosperous, safe from all different types of fitna and different types of immorality. So much so has been Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's emphasis that Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiallahu ta'ala, the famous Sahabi, one day there was an animal that was being slaughtered in his house. He told the people who were slaughtering it, the moment the meat is slaughtered and it is ready for distribution, see to it that you give the non-Muslim neighbor first a portion of the meat before you give anyone else. This is what al-Sahabi Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As radiallahu ta'ala anhu made mention. He made mention this was his act. Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took part before Islam on a pact known as Halful Fudul. And what was that? There was a person who came to Makkah and he had a business transaction with a prominent person from Makkah who did not pay him on time, who usurped his right and usurped his wealth. So he went to the prominent righteous people of Makkah who got together in the house of Abdullah ibn Jud'an, and they had a pact and said, in future in Makkah, if anyone is oppressed, if anyone's rights is not fulfilled, we as the righteous people of Makkah, we make this pact that we will get together to see to it that the oppressed person gets his right. Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was part of that agreement. And Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam later on, when he was a prophet, Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, I witnessed a pact in the house of Abdullah ibn Jud'an that is more beloved to me than a herd of expensive red camels. And even today in Islam, if I'm called upon that I must be part of such an agreement to help the oppressed people across the faith spectrum, I would be part of that particular type of agreement. This is what our beloved Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had said. In a hadith in Sunan al-Kubra, Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, make such agreements that restore the rights of their owners such that no oppressor has strength over the oppressed. Make such pacts in your community, in your society, that people who are oppressed, they gather together to turn over the tables against the people who are oppressors. These are just some examples that I've given from the examples of the Sahaba and our beloved Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when we look at our history, we find an amazing thing. We find wherever Muslims went throughout history, they made such an impact upon the societies and communities that they stayed in which they were part of, that they changed the entire communities and societies for the better. Many of them became Muslims, not by conquering, but by dint of the contribution to the society and the community that they stayed in. Muslims went to North Africa. The Berbers, the local indigenous people, became Muslims. Up till today, since the beginning of Islam, Berbers are still Muslims. They went to West Africa. Muslims, they went and they traded with people. The people there became Muslims. They went to Indonesia. Go and look at the whole history of Islam. Today, Indonesia is the country with the highest amount of Muslims in one country. No conquering army went there. Muslims went to go and trade. They trade in such a fair, honest manner that the people there were so impressed by the honesty that they became Muslims. During the course of this week, I was reading how Maldives became Muslim. There was Arab traders that used to come to Maldives. So one person went there, his name was Yusuf Al-Babar. So there was a situation where every month there was a demon, call it a jinnat or whatever, who used to come and attack the people. So somehow or the other, they came into a situation where they used to sacrifice one virgin woman every month for the sake of this demon. For the sake of this demon, to protect themselves from the arms of the demon. Reminds me of Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, where the people there in Egypt used to sacrifice one woman for the sake of the Nile, so the Nile could give them water. And Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu put a stop to that particular type of, you know, action of ignorance. So this person, when he came there, he was, you know, hosted by someone whose daughter had been handpicked to be able to be sacrificed for the sake of this demon. And he said, "You are not going to go there. I will go there. I will go there." And whatever he did, he went and he went and read Quran. It was said he was a person of Quran. He read the Quran, that demon did not come near. The Sultan of the place got so impressed. He said, "What did you do that you changed this whole situation of the country, that we were held ransom by a demon, whether it be a jinnat or whatever it is? And you, because of your Quran, you saved us from this." Today, Maldives is a situation in a country which has over 90% Muslims. I ask you the question, my dear respected brothers, something that you and I have to constantly ask, which we are not asking. What have we done for the country and society that we are living in? When we look at our history, what our forefathers did, what are we doing for the sake of this country and the society that we are living in? I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the people who came, not all of us, but many of us come from the Indo-Pak subcontinent. I thank Allah ta'ala that the people who came to that particular part of the world, the Arab traders, they didn't have an insular mindset the way you and I have. Otherwise, if they had the insular mindset that you and I have, perhaps we would not have become Muslims. They came there. They showed us the beauty of Islam. Our forefathers became Muslims. Why is it that today when we talk about interaction with people of other faiths, we only talk about it in a negative sense? We always say, don't interact. You are going to become changed. You are going to become compromised. Ya Allah, what has gone wrong with our confidence? What is wrong with our confidence? You are 50, 60 years as a Muslim. By your interaction with your colleagues in the workplace, are you so lacking in confidence that you feel you're going to compromise on your deen after being 50 years as a Muslim? What about the interaction that is positive? Why do you look at it as in a negative sense? Why don't you look at it in a positive sense, that we've got a value system, we've got a deen that we want to share with other people? Why do you only look at it in a negative mindset, that we will be changed, we will be compromised? What about the beauty of our deen? It is because of that mindset that we became Muslims, although our forefathers were not. Why have we forsaken that particular way of the Sahaba Ikram and our pious predecessors and our wonderful legacy? And part of that particular situation is as part of our responsibility to our community and our society is the coming elections that will be held next week. Now, we all know that there are differences of opinion with regard to this particular matter. As I was walking in, the person who, you know, normally is where you give money for the maintenance said one amazing thing. He said there's a difference of opinion with regard to the elections and casting your ballot. There is no difference of opinion in casting your cash in that particular box for the maintenance of the masjid. Huh? There's no difference of opinion. But let me give you some of the ulama who have spoken in favor with regard to voting. And the reasons why we should consider this. One of them is Mufti Mahmud Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, who is buried in this particular region. Mufti Mahmud Sahib Rahmatullah Ali had said, if by voting there is benefit to the community, to the society, to the Muslims, where there will be people who will uphold the rights of Muslims to worship, and there will be benefit with regard to someone who will be doing things in a just manner, then he should vote. It is permitted to vote. Hazrat Mufti Taqi Usmani has written a whole article with regard to voting and why you should vote. And he makes mention of this in a very amazing thing. He says one of the reasons why people stay away from voting is because of their incorrect understanding of Islam. They say that they have only regarded Islam to be only in the masjid. They have not regarded to be Islam. Islam has got firm guidelines with regard to justice, with regard to, you know, service delivery, with regard to seeing that the roads that you are living in is clean. I mean, Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam on one occasion told the Sahaba, I saw a person enjoying himself in Jannah because something was dirty in the road, and he cleaned it and he left it clean for the people to walk on, to be able to have a carefree type of environment to be able to walk. I ask you the question, does any one of you and any one of us, because of our limited understanding of deen, regard it that a person who cleaned the road and made it safe, removed offensive items, has become worthy of Jannah? Have we ever looked upon that action as worthy of Jannah? But our beloved Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has made mention, prominent scholars in India recently, they called upon the Muslims of India to vote, saying it is a civic responsibility. It's a responsibility that you owe to the country. And if you do not do so, then the wrong people will come, which can have an adverse and a negative consequences with regard to your practicing religion and other matters. Already we are seeing the type of noises that have been made and the type of statements that have been made in this particular political arena. So one of the things that we have got, and there are many examples that I can quote from ulama who have said this. These, I'm giving you examples of ulama who are regarded to be well-respected and great in their own field. One of the questions that come is that, will I be supporting a party that is not altogether Islamic? Or will I be supporting a system that is un-Islamic? Now, we need to understand this very carefully. We are fully aware that there is inconsistencies, and the system, whether the democracy, the democratic system, or the system that you are living in, is not an Islamic system. It has its flaws. But while not regarding it as an ideal, we should consider this Islamic maxim, which is a principle of our fiqh. مَا لَا يُدْرَكُ كُلَّهُ لَا يُدْرَكُ كُلَّهُ That despite fuqaha have written, if you cannot change a situation in its entirety, then you should not leave it in its entirety. Doesn't mean that you cannot change a situation in its entirety. You cannot change a democratic system. You must leave it in its entirety. Whatever is within your grasp, whatever is within your control, you try and achieve that. That's an Islamic theological principle which have been written by the fuqaha, and they have made it as one of the jurisprudence principles which our fuqaha have made mention. So what is beyond our control should not prevent us of doing what is our control. Mufti Mahmud Sahib Rahmatullah Ali has written, due to the fact that a religiously inclined person votes for a party because of some benefit, it will not be assumed that he agrees fully and wholly on the beliefs and the ideologies of the party. Now let me give you an example. If you vote for a party because it is giving you religious freedom, it doesn't mean that you believe and you accept or you affirm every aspect of that party. You are only voting for that particular aspect, that one particular benefit. And it is perfectly permissible for you to do so, that you are only voting for that one particular aspect. One of our ulama who passed away recently, Mufti Ibrahim Desai, Rahmatullah Ali, has written in one of his fatwas, if we go by that rationale, that if you vote for one party, that you are voting for everything that that party stands for. Then you say, if you go by that rationale, then you're living in a non-Muslim society would also mean that you support the evils of that country and that party because you are paying tax. And if you are paying tax, that tax goes with regard to the ruling party, you know, doing rules or in a system that goes against Islam. So in that particular vein, according to that argument, we should not be living in a non-Muslim society. Writes Mufti Ibrahim Desai. I'm just giving an example. What I'm saying is, you can vote for a party for a specific reason. And that doesn't mean that you agree with every aspect of that particular party. There are examples in our history. Like for example, we find that in our history, the Muslims stayed under a non-Muslim rule. Muslims went to Abyssinia. When they went to Abyssinia, Najashi was not a Muslim, but he was just. He gave them refuge. He gave them stability. He gave them refuge from the oppression of the people of Makkah and the Quraysh. They wanted him to turn the Muslims back, and he said, no, I will not turn. I will give them refuge. Muslims stayed there for over a decade. Even when Muslims migrated to Medina, they still stayed there for over 6 years. And there is a recorded incident that when Najashi was being, he had a fight. There was someone who was fighting against him. There was a threat to his authority. Muslims who were there, they prayed and they made dua for his success because he was good to them. So you can, for example, vote for a party that is comparatively good for you. There is a statement with regard to Ibn Taymiyyah rahmatullah alayh. Ibn Taymiyyah rahmatullah alayh has read mentioned, and he said, "Inna Allah yuqimu ad-dawlah al-'adliyah wa in kanat kafiratan wa la yuqimu ad-dawlata wa in kanat muslimatan." And wa yuqal ad-dunya tadumu ma'a al-'adl wal-kufr wa la tadumu ma'a az-zulm wal-islam. He say a government can remain with justice even if it's a disbelieving government. But a government will not remain with injustice even if it's a Muslim government. So sometimes you can fight for the sake of a certain degree of justice to a certain degree. Let me give you an example. For example, in India, for example, our ulama have always called for Muslims to vote for secular democracy. And the reason why they have done so, that if India becomes a Hindutva state, it will have major repercussions and consequences on the masajid and the religious practices of Muslims. So there they call upon Muslims to vote for secular democracy. So in that particular situation, I'm just giving you examples with regard to it. Many a times people say, what does voting, how does it help the situation? Well, I can ask you another counter situation. How does not voting help the situation? Many a times say, you voting, how does it help the situation? Well, how does your not voting helping the situation? In fact, by you not voting, you are voting in favor of the status quo. That means you are happy with the status quo, therefore you're not voting. So when you are not voting, the status quo become more entrenched. And when we look at our situation and the examples I have given, you cannot change things by being in isolation. You cannot change things by being in isolation. You can only change things when you are on the table. You can only change things when you are active. You have to become an active citizen to be able to make a change. Therefore, one of our great scholars, Hazrat Maulana Abul Hasan Nadwi rahmatullah alayh, in one of the opening of one of the big masajid in UK, when he was called upon to give a talk, he gave a talk. And one of his statements is something that should be as an eye-opener for us. When he said, if you continue living an insular life, you stay away from the problems of the people, you don't take an active part with regard to the situation of the country, with regard to inequality, with regard to unemployment, with regard to lack of safety, with regard to crime, and you don't make an effort to put your shoulder to the wheel to try and change the situation for the better, and if you fail to show the people the beauty of Islam, then you face real dangers. Then I'm afraid that you will not be safe and content in your own country if you remain in isolation and you do not make an attempt to become part and parcel of the community that you are living in and put your shoulder to the wheel to be able to make a difference with regard to what is happening in the country. And I don't need to go into a great amount of detail with regard to some of the challenges that are facing us in our country. High levels of unemployment, كاد الفقر أن يكون كفرا. نبي كريم صلى الله عليه وسلم said, poverty leads to disbelief. So is it not our responsibility to play a role with regard to unemployment? نبي كريم الله تعالى in the Quran says, كي لا يكون دولة بين الأغنياء منكم. Wealth must not be concentrated only in the health of the wealthy people. Just as Allah Ta'ala tells us to establish salat, this is also an ayat of the Holy Quran. What are we doing with regard to realizing that particular objective? The high incidence of crime with regard, and also with regard to service delivery. And I can go on making mention. Let me just come to the conclusion. Many years ago, Maulana Abdullah Qadri, one of our great scholars, came to the Jamiat office and he said a very amazing thing. He said, democracy, which might not be the ideal, and we believe that Islamic system is the ideal, works on the basis of you being on the table and making your voices heard. He said, not every time your voices will be heard, and not every time you will gain success. But if you are not on the table, and if you are not part of the solution, and if you are not making your voices heard, you are not going to get anywhere. So we need to be making our voices heard. We know that this particular election is billed as one of the most important since the dawn of the current dispensation. For the first time, it is suggested that the ruling party might not get a majority. This has tremendous impact and consequences. I, from this particular member, cannot be telling you who you must be voting for. But what we can be able to tell you is, look at what is happening. More crucially, the implication on national policies that impact upon many facets of our life that has the potential of changing our condition, for better or worse. We are seeing situations that have been calling upon Islamophobic statements. And here, one thing we must be very clear, that any one of the things that is a litmus test, any party that has been complicit, that has been silent with regard to the genocide that is happening against our brothers and sisters in Palestine, anyone who has been silent and complicit and has been saying statements in favor of the oppressor, we cannot vote for such a party. I'm not saying you must vote for the other party, but you cannot vote with a clear conscience against a party that is supporting genocide of our Muslim brothers and sisters. Obviously, you can have look at various things. I'm not again, once again, saying you can look, for example, that one party has been weak in service delivery. And we all have to acknowledge it, that the ruling party has made a mess of the country as far as it fulfilling its obligations, as far as bringing unemployment to an end, with regard to corruption, with regard to service delivery. It has received worldwide acclaim from Muslims and non-Muslims with regard to its stance on Palestine. Do you make that the sole criteria for making a vote? It is something that you should consider. I'm not saying that it is a sole criteria. Perhaps you could also look at that, is there a party that can hold any governing party to accountability, to see that it does not become corrupt and it fulfills its mandate of doing something for the betterment of the community and the society that you are living in. You know, we have such a limited time. I've tried to cover as many things as possible. But one thing I would just like to add, that, you know, we need to understand, we need to become active citizens. You cannot sit in your isolation and say that this is happening bad, this is happening bad, and you make no effort with regard to it. Once in the time of our beloved Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and I will conclude with this example, there was a loud noise in Medina Munawwara. And people were very apprehensive with regard to that voice. It seems to be something that was threatening. And when they came out of their home silently, you know, with fear, with trepidation, with apprehensiveness, what greeted them? The beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was on horseback. And he told the people of Medina, go remain in your homes. I went to go and see the source of the noise. There is nothing to be afraid about. There is nothing to be afraid of. Are we as active with regard to the situation of our community, the way our beloved Nabi Karim Sallallahu was? When we talk about the sunnah, is this not the sunnah of our beloved Nabi Sallallahu? There was a noise. There was something that was of apprehensiveness. There was something of fear, whether it be crime or whatever. Nabi Karim Sallallahu was first to go and see what it is. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the understanding with regard to our rights and responsibility to the community that you and I and the society you and I are living in. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.